All right, we are ready to begin our class time on this Palm Sunday. Lots going on in the life of our church, not only in special music and the palms, but the cantata this afternoon. So we will get started with the class. At this time, we're in John chapter 1, verses 35 through 51. We're working our way through the Gospel of John. And today we're finding out that Jesus has no problem in launching. We talk about in our day and time of children failing to launch and then staying around the house, but Jesus is now successfully launched in the passage we are reading today, and we'll see how it ties into the title of this, Jesus Knows You. So before we get to that, let's come to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are most grateful to you for who you are and for what you have done in our lives, for allowing us to be here today to enjoy the beauty of your creation and to look again into the beauty of your truth, your word. We ask that your spirit will apply it into our hearts and lives. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. John 1, I'm just going to read verses 35, 36, and 37, and then I'll be referring to the rest of the chapter from that point on. But John 1, 35. The next day, again, John, the baptizer, was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. And that is the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. He's been recognized by John the Baptizer. We looked at that last week. God supernaturally revealed to John how he was going to identify the Messiah who was to come. The dove had come to descended upon Jesus when he was baptized, and now he begins his direct involvement with his mission in life. This is the last direct involvement we'll see between John the Baptizer and Jesus. There'll be another incident recorded where they're go-betweens, but this is the last time they will see each other face to face. As you know, John the Baptizer is murdered while in prison, and his life ended very short. And at that point, Jesus kind of entered a new aspect of his public ministry. We'll get to that much later on. But today, John is saying to the disciples, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now, he said this before. He's saying it another time here, another day, and he has two of his disciples with him. And the implication to those two disciples is, this is the Messiah. The Lamb of God was a phrase to be used about the forgiveness of sins, the sacrificial lamb that God was sending into the world to take care of the sins of the world. Now, how much his disciples fully understood that, we don't know, but they did know enough to follow Jesus. They left John the Baptizer as their leader that day, and they went with Jesus. And it actually started very innocently with a conversation where Jesus is saying, "What are you looking for?" And they say, "Where are you staying?" And he says, "Come and be with me." And so they immediately do this. Now, this is not too unusual in this time in Israel's history. We know from looking at the book of Acts and other particular incidences that there were a lot of uprisings in and around Jerusalem in Israel against Rome. There was the Egyptian one time that had all these followers, and they accused Paul of being that, and he said, "No, I'm not." There were others who were getting followers. So it was not that unusual. John the Baptizer had his followers. But these two have come apart to be with Jesus and to stay with him wherever he's staying. Now, all of this that's taking place in this part of the chapter is around the Sea of Galilee. The cities that are listed are all on the coast of Galilee, with the exception of Nazareth, which is a little bit further to the southwest. But we're in that particular geographical location as Jesus begins to call disciples to himself. Now, there is a differentiation being made now that John the Apostle is subtly making us aware of, and that is between the Messiah the Savior of Israel, and someone who is able to forgive sin. Remember, this gets Jesus in a lot of trouble later on when the Pharisees saw it's blasphemy to say you can forgive somebody their sin. But John the Baptizer had no qualms about that, nor did Jesus. And these men are going to find out this is not only the Messiah of Israel, but this is the one sent by God to take away the sins of the world, not just of Israel. Now, it takes the apostles a long time, even after Jesus' resurrection ascension, for that to fully sink in. But that's what's being declared here in this first chapter of the Gospel of John. He is the Savior of Israel. That's in chapter verse 41. He's proclaimed that. And then he is the Lamb of God, which is a sacrifice for sin. Now, there's a wonderful exchange that goes on here as we watch how this message spreads. John the Baptizer calls attention to two men, Andrew and another one that's not identified that stayed with him. But Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, goes to get Simon Peter to tell him, we have found the Messiah. And Simon Peter comes, Jesus identifies him and gives him a little bit of a different name, a nickname that still means rock. Simon Peter, rock, rock, depends on what language you're using, Cephas. But that was a calling of the first two disciples, and then a third, he goes to get to his brother to bring him to Jesus Christ. Then there's another interaction that takes place where Philip is found, and Philip goes and gets his friend Nathanael. It's not necessarily a family member, we're told, but it's somebody he does know, and tells him, we have found the Messiah, and brings him. And as you all know, I think, Nathanael is one of those who stands out. He was the overtly bigot in the disciples and following Jesus. So when Philip comes to get Nathanael, he tells him he was found, and it's from Nazareth. What's Nathanael's response? What good can come out of Nazareth? Come on, the Messiah doesn't come from there. And the response by Philip is, come and see. Now, this is really a fascinating interchange that's going on. These are brothers, they're friends, they know Jesus because he's identified as the son of Joseph in verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So they know in a human sense who he is, but now they're beginning to understand because of John the Baptizer's testimony that this is not just the son of Joseph, this is the anointed one. This is the promised Messiah. This is the Savior of Israel. So we're getting down to that point. Nathanael has made his comment. Philip says, come and see. And now we come to a point, every time I prepare these, I learn something new. Now we come to the point where I'm going to go against everything that I've always heard, that the first miracle was at Cana of Galilee. I'm going to maintain the first miracle was with Nathanael because of what happened when he met Jesus. Jesus immediately identifies him and says, ah, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. You're very proud of who you are, and you don't like the town that I grew up in. Now, Jesus was not anywhere around. And for those who would like to say, well, maybe somebody overheard the conversation, saw him under the fig tree, ran and told Jesus, no, that's harder to believe than understand this is the Son of God. Jesus saw Nathanael under the fig tree, though Jesus was not physically there. That's different. Jesus understood and heard the conversation that Nathanael had with Philip, and Jesus was not within earshot. That's unusual. So Jesus is right at the start demonstrating his miraculous power. We're going to get into the implications of that in a minute. But Nathanael is overwhelmed by what Jesus has told him. Not only identified the speech and his attitude, but identified where he was when he gave it. So his response is overwhelming. Nathanael says, "How do you know me?" And Jesus tells him, and Nathanael says, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Well, that's a far cry from being a bigot against Nazareth to acknowledging, if you know this about me, no one but the Son of God could do that. That's who you are. And then Jesus gives a very curious response. He says, "You say that because I told you, I saw you, and I heard this. You're going to see greater things than that. You're going to see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Well, now, what was that referring to? What did Jesus mean by that? There's only one other instance I think of, and that's in the Old Testament with Jacob and his ladder in the dream he had, and he saw angels ascending and descending on this, and he was in the presence of God. So what Jesus is telling Nathanael is, you're going to be seeing things like Jacob saw them, supernatural events that are taking place. Not literally that Nathanael and others would see angels coming and going, though they saw the miracles. They saw angels at the tomb. They were there at the ascension of Jesus. All of this is implying there was this interaction between an unseen world and the seen physical world. And Jesus began it there in his confrontation with Nathanael, the first miracle, the King of Israel. And that puts him right in line with David. They all revered as the greatest king of Israel. And this is the descendant of David. And the other gospel writers call attention to that as well. So Jesus is really launching out. Why is that important to us? It's a very interesting narrative. It's very interesting history about the beginning of the disciples and their following Jesus. But if it just stops there, we've gained some tantalizing tidbits of history. But there is much more implied in this for you and me. I mentioned this last week. I want to call your attention to it again today. This is a progression that the Apostle John is going through, and it's evident. He starts this chapter in the beginning, just like the Genesis begins. He identifies Jesus in verse 17, but leading up to that as the Word, the Light, the adopter of men, the one who brings people not by flesh and blood, but by the Spirit into the kingdom of God. All of this is preparation for seeing John the Baptist interact with Jesus, who says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That message then proceeds to the disciples. They encounter Jesus, and the public ministry begins. Now, this is very different in other ways from what the Messiah was like. You remember in the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, everybody is shouting and rejoicing and proclaiming Jesus as the new king of Israel, the Redeemer, the one who will throw off Rome's shackles. And it starts with a couple of fishermen, and then a couple of more fishermen, and a real bigoted guy, and a tax collector. And it goes on to the most unexpected disciples of Jesus, which again goes back to the very birth of Jesus recorded by Luke. Shepherds came. They were the first, and no one was excluded. Wise men at the pinnacle of the social order came. Jesus came for everyone, from the very lowest human being to the very highest in power and prestige. He came for us all. Now, that is a progression that John the Apostle is talking about. God living among us, the Holy Spirit guiding Jesus to understand what Nathanael was saying and to see him, though Jesus was not physically present for that. John the Baptist prepared the way, but now we come down to these individual people. We will be meeting them throughout the Gospel of John as they stumble along in their slow understanding of who Jesus really is. We begin to gain spiritual knowledge about Jesus. He is no longer just the son of Joseph. He is the Lamb of God. He is the Messiah. He is the King of Israel. All phrases used in this passage. Now, why this is really important to us is that Jesus knows everything about you and me. It's not a big stretch if you're willing to admit that Jesus knew where Nathanael was and what he said and what his attitude was, though Jesus was not present. He knows our thoughts. He knows where we are. He understands what we say. Now, that can be both comforting and unnerving, but fortunately, we are told he is a loving brother of those who have chosen to follow him and to be his disciples. And in showing this about Nathanael, I'm stretching it a little bit more, but I think we can see it in the rest of the gospel. Jesus already knew what was going to happen to him. He already knew what was going to happen with these disciples. When Judas was called, Jesus knew what Judas was going to do, and he still loved him, and he washed his feet, and he taught him just like everybody else. Jesus knows our future, and thank God we do not know it. Think of what these disciples would have gone through if Jesus had revealed to them, well, John, this is what's going to happen to you, and Philip, this is what's going to happen to you, and Peter, this is what's going to happen. No. That would make us all tremble and say, wait. All we need to know is that Jesus is the Son of God who has called us by name, and we have responded, and we are his children. The future is in his hands, and we are far better off just trusting him day by day, hour by hour, than trying to figure out, what am I going to do in 10 years when this might happen? It's a waste of energy. The focus is on Jesus Christ and who he is. He knows us. He knows our thoughts. He knows our actions. The other important point that needs to be made here in the calling the disciples is that when you come to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, as your Lord and your Savior, you humble yourself before him, you confess your sins, you ask him to forgive your sins, and he does, you want to tell other people you've met Jesus. That is the authentication of being his disciples. It's not a fearful attitude, it's not an arrogant attitude, but it is an exciting attitude to say, I know Jesus. You need to meet Jesus. Come with me, and I will introduce you to him. That's what these disciples were doing, and that is what is a normal outcome for us as we encounter this man, Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. And I want to say that directly and again, just in public. We don't hear it nearly enough. Our culture refuses to believe this, but Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He was fully human. He was fully divine. It's beyond our understanding, but it's true. This is who he is. And when we come to know him, when we come to trust in him, when we have the Spirit of God in us because we have given our lives to Jesus Christ, we want to tell other people about Jesus Christ. Not in a condescending way, but in a loving way to say there is an answer to your questions. And it's found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And when Jesus tells Nathanael, you're going to see greater things than these. I think I've already alluded to this. Jesus did some amazing miracles. But what is more amazing than a life that is changed by the power of God? Hopefully you have seen that. I have seen it. And it is dramatic. All of a sudden, a person's goals, their interests, their kindness, their sensitivity begins to shift. It's not all about them, just as it's not about us, but it begins to shift to what is best for the other person. No culture is going to survive long in this world without that being the salt and light within it. And our culture is losing that fast. It's all about me and my power and what I think is true. It leads to chaos and disaster. Jesus Christ brings stability. He brings love and forgiveness. He brings acceptance. He brings correction. His way is the only way to truly experience life in its fullness. There is no other individual like Jesus Christ. And God chooses to work in this world through us. Through his power, he chooses us to get this message to other people. So John the Apostle goes from in the beginning to now follow me. From very impersonal, powerful view of Jesus Christ to an extremely personal one-on-one relationship with Jesus Christ where he says, follow me. It changes life, and as I said last week, it has changed the world. That's why we have a before Christ and an after Christ. This world is a totally different place from what it was before Jesus came into it. Now, for those of you who know your hymns, you might have guessed this one, but I just couldn't resist. It's more of a gospel song, and yet it sure has a lot of truth in it, and it's simply, Jesus calls us. Jesus calls us o'er the tumult of our life's wild, restless sea. Day by day, his sweet voice soundeth, saying, Christian, follow me. Jesus calls us from the worship of the vain world's golden store, from each idol that would keep us, saying, Christian, love me more. In our joys and in our sorrows, days of toil and hours of ease, still he calls in cares and pleasures, Christian, love me more than these. Jesus calls us, by your mercies, Savior, may we hear your call. Give our hearts to full obedience, serve and love you best of all. Jesus knows you. You know Jesus. This is life. Let's pray. God, we have no idea anywhere close to the truth about who you are unless you would reveal yourself to us. And in Jesus Christ, we have that final, full revelation of what you were like. You're a mighty God, a powerful God, a just God, a loving God, a forgiving God. And through the life of this man, your son, our Savior, we understand that more and more each day. Thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for your persistence. And grant, Lord, that as we come to know you deeper and deeper, we will also have a greater desire to tell others who you are and how you can change their lives in this relationship with the Son of God, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.